Good morning. I greet you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus, and also bring you greetings from the congregation at Keysville. Quite a few hours away, but we serve the same God, and I was able to be here this morning, and I bear testimony to seeing you all gather together in worship that it's the same God we serve, and that's exciting. You know, churches grow. Our congregation is about 30 people less than what you all have here this morning. So it's a little smaller, but you know, it doesn't matter about the size. What matters is what you're doing with what you have. So I was thought about for message this morning. I think about starting here a little bit with amen. You know, most of you here, you have families, and you provide for your families. And if you're going to provide for your families, it takes a little bit of money. You know, there's exchanges that happen. And something you're doing in life, you are doing in exchange for. You either have products to sell or a service to sell or something, and you're doing that in exchange. Either you feel like you're being property valued or improperly valued, and that is whether you're going to accept the deal that's being made or whether it's not. If you have a product you're going to sell or something you're going to get rid of and someone don't offer you enough, then you're going to pull the deal and maybe walk. Or if you're working for an employer and you just really think you're worth more value than what he's willing to pay you, you got two options. You're going to live unhappily ever after, wishing that maybe I would be worth value sometime, somewhere, or you're going to find another employer. You only got two options, you know, one way or the other. But, you know, just as we make deals in our personal life, in our business life, there's always an exchange, and we weigh the balance and we see the deal. Same way it goes in our spiritual life. And around 500 years ago, three men decided that we are going to take a radical stand on Christianity, and we're going to stand for something that the world around, it's what we consider normal today, but the world around at that time did not consider important. The separation of church and state, the believer's baptism, stuff like that. We consider that just general rule of thumb. But these three men decided they're going to make a stand. And they're going to come under believer's baptism. And they're going to be different. And when they did that, there was a mark, a target put on their back immediately. Because they took a stand. And Felix Mons, one of the three brothers, was killed about 3 years later simply because he chose to be a Christian. And he chose to make an exchange of his life for something else more important. In America today, I don't know of anyone that has been killed for being a Christian. I don't know. Maybe y'all do. In my circle of spheres, I feel like it's pretty small. I don't know of anyone who died because they were a Christian. In fact, I really don't know of anyone who necessarily has been directly marked out to be taken out because they were a Christian. In America today, plain people are quite readily accepted. People like us for our work ethic. They like us for our commitment to quality. And they like us, they like to deal with us because, well, you know, we treat people fair. At least they like to think that. And God forbid when that don't happen. And then I wonder sometimes, so where are we as people? Why are you here this morning? You know, I come past this morning, come from Rodney's, I come past the Speedway. It looks like fun. You know, great thing, Sunday thing, a great thing on Sunday to do. You know, there's not really work calling, you know, a hobby. You can work with your boys, you know, chill out. But you're here this morning, not there. Maybe it wasn't open, I don't know. I didn't search in that far. But why are you here? Why did you choose to become a Christian? I think this morning, I don't know, you know, obviously you're here because you want to serve God. But why are you a Christian? Are you a Christian this morning because of some social advantage, some economic benefit, something that's socially acceptable thing to do? At a certain age of life, you know, your friends were becoming Christians, so you did too. Is that why you became a Christian? And it just never changed, so therefore you're still here. And you're part of this church now. Is that why? Or are you a Christian this morning because you recognize the difference between a Christian and not being a Christian? We have a deal we can make. A deal is offered to us that we can lay down our lives and let Christ take control, and we'll be different people. I've titled my thoughts this morning, The Worthy Exchange. It's a worthy exchange. And there might be someone here weighing the balance, trying to decide what they're going to do with life. There might be someone here that has made a commitment at one time. And you know, the Lord keeps asking more from us. You know, it's just like in life when you serve someone else, you serve a cause. At least not in my life, it isn't. It's not a thing where I do it one time and it's all over. It's just like it continues to ask for more and more. And it's like, well, do I have to give up this? And the Lord says, yeah, I want that yet too. And so, or somebody, you know, you get into a business engagement and it just continues on and just doesn't stop. So maybe you're at that age and you're trying to decide if it's really worth it. I mean, maybe I just gave enough. I'm just going to stop. But I want to convince you this morning that the exchange is worthy. It is worth me giving up myself entirely. Because when we as humans come into this exchange and we as humans come up to this point of being empty of myself, I have nothing to give. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness is as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We, mankind, in this exchange is nothing. It's not a deal where we have a lot of value we're bringing, and Jesus needs me. No, he doesn't. We need Jesus. And what I have, what I think is important to me, the righteousness I produce, which the Bible tells us is filthy rags. But when we choose to give up ourselves, we exchange ourselves for a promise from the God the Father. We get a deal of the lifetime. There is nothing in our entire life that we can begin to do to compensate for what God gives to us. 2 Peter... Chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This morning we were going to talk about these great, exceeding great promises, exceeding great and precious promises. Something that God has promised to us. It's a promise if we give ourselves to God. First point I want to think about is the promise from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The promise is there in verse 5b. It says, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So when we come to the end of ourselves and we give ourselves up to God, we are committing ourselves to a Savior who is telling us that I will never leave thee. Can we imagine a friend that close? It says, for he has said, and look back, it's referencing the two times in the Old Testament where he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, and Joshua 1, verse 5, we have Moses telling Joshua that God was going to be with him after Moses was gone. You know, this was a generational change. There was people that one man was laying something down and giving it to the next generation. And the next generation needed to identify with what had happened and take the burden that was passed to him and carry it on. And there was a lot of people there working with that. The other time it was in the Old Testament, was in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 20. And this is whenever, at the end of David's life, he was talking to Solomon. And he was telling Solomon the plans of the temple. and told him, this is what I have in mind to do. And he gets to the end of that, and he says that God will take care of you because he will never leave you nor forsake you. And I think about these times, both of these times, there's a generational change. Joshua and Solomon were the next generation. They were the young people. They were the people that were picking up what their parents had done before them. They were the young people that had the world ahead of them. They had every option ahead of them. But they had to look and consider, are they going to take the option of a promise from God that I will never leave you or forsake you? Or are they going to turn their back and serve self and do something totally different? I'm sure David had told Solomon the many times that God had protected him, beginning when he was a shepherd until he conquered Goliath. And then he spent the years running away from Saul. You know, David was anointed to be king, and he spent years in the wilderness being chased by Saul, hunted to be killed. Not just chased out of town, but Saul wanted to kill him. And if he could have, he would have. But he never made it that far. I'm sure David also explained to Solomon about the times he had the ups and downs through his reign. He had the rebellion of his son. And there he was, he got to the end of it. He told Solomon, he said, God's going to be with you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. Serve him, and he'll be there for you. So even today, as new Christians, as young people, you can take hold of the promises of God. Because your parents somewhere can explain to you what has helped them to be faithful. And as parents, we need to take this and look at it and take it for ourselves. What are we presenting to the next generation? Are we presenting through our attitudes and through our actions that, well, you just float through church. You know, you just do the church thing. It doesn't really live inside. It lives on the outside. Or are we telling our children that we serve a God that's all powerful? We serve a God that makes a difference inside. And because he's inside, then outside makes a difference. Not the other way around. Can we convince our children, when they come to the age of accountability, to follow my God? Follow the God that I chose to follow. And yes, the road's not smooth. The road's not without stones. The road goes up and down. The road goes back and forth. And I don't know where it's going to go. But God was faithful in my day. God was faithful in my father's day. And since God don't change, God will be faithful in your day. Think about Moses talking to Joshua. And Joshua was there a lot of that time. But the 40 years that Moses led the people in the wilderness. And we can think about that story. And Moses had good times. Moses had bad times. At one time, he said, these people, just get them out of here. But yet he was convinced. He was still convinced enough to tell the next generation behind him of leadership that these people were God's people. Take them. And God, be strong and very courageous, because God will not leave you nor forsake you. When we choose to lay down our lives and follow God, we have a friend that sticks closer than our friends. He won't make fun of us. God won't tell us we aren't worth nothing. God doesn't have good days or bad days. God's there. He's consistent every day the same. Whenever we feel like God's far away, it's not God's problem, it's our problem. Because God's there. And God promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We can enter into that promise. We can be there. Even when we make mistakes in life, God does the work to bring us back. He convicts us and brings us back to him. So why wouldn't we be ready to forsake ourselves, to lay down my own life, of coveting our own things in the lust of this world, and follow God? This promise alone would be enough to have a friend that will never leave me. But that's just one. There's more. I turn your attention to the verse in Jeremiah 33, verse 3. It says, call upon me and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We serve a God. When we choose to lay down our life, and we open up our hearts and we open up our lives to a God Almighty that says, call upon me and I will answer, and I will show thee great and mighty things. great and mighty things. He's not going to show us little things. He's not going to show us things that really don't matter. He's not going to try to make details. You know, sometimes you try to get your children are grumpy, and you try to get them distracted. So you go to a book, and you're bored with it too, but you try to point something on the page to get their attention somewhere other than themselves. But God, He says, I'm going to show you great and mighty things that you don't even think about. It's going to be impressive. This is the God we serve. He says, call upon me, and He's going to answer. Look to me, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. I want to begin reading. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is a friend, and yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. For if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will you give for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? This is a promise. This is Jesus talking. This is the promise we have from Jesus. Jeremiah says, call upon me. And Jesus says, seek, knock, and ask. And something's going to happen to us. You have the story here. Not only does God promise to give that he will never leave us, he promises to meet our needs through the Holy Spirit. When we are told to ask, in James 1, verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with him in no variableness, nor shadows of turning. God knows the needs we have before we even ask him. He knows what we have. He knows what he's going to do for us. He knows he has the future planned out for us. And we're walking this path and we don't know. But you know, God wants us to recognize our needs. He wants us to recognize our inabilities to meet our own needs. You know, we have children. The Lord blessed us with 5 children. I think about how many times our children come to us with small needs. And it's like, and as a dad, I'm thankful my children come to us as parents or as a dad and ask this thing. Because I could have given it to him without him asking. And I could have given it, I will meet their needs because I'm their father. But it means something to me when they recognize that they are unable to meet this need, so they ask. So God wants us, we bring glory to God when we recognize our inability and we beg to God for something. It might be something simple for a problem we have in everyday life. God help me. But that's what God wants. Because if we look around and we say, we got this. I don't need God in this picture. I mean, I think I'm probably going to be okay. In business, in work, whatever it might be, your everyday life. I mean, I'm just going to take care of this myself. Where's God? If we were truly living our lives in submission to God, truly committed ourselves to God, the small needs, it's going to be needs we pray for. Like when the accounts receivable gets too high and we need money from them to pay the bills behind us, we pray. When the children are grumpy and we can't get them to just cooperate, we pray. We ask God. Because Jesus says if you ask, he will answer. God also promises that when we seek and we knock, we attempt to alert him, and he will meet our needs through the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verse 13, it says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And in John 14, verse 16, it says, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall he teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So since the Spirit dwells with us, we have the power from God to do the work God needs for us to do. But we need to seek and enter into that, because we need to seek it to find it. It's not just going to show up on our front door someday without us doing any effort. Because God wants us to be committed to Him. He wants us to sell out. He wants me to sell out my life and turn it over to Him and let Him take control. He wants us to knock and be consistent. Not knock just a little bit and move on. Well, it didn't work. I'm going to try something else. No. It talks about the man who was sleeping and his neighbor come and wanted something from him. He'd go out and beat on his door. And if he's sleeping like I did, my wife would probably hear him, but I wouldn't. He had to beat pretty hard. Now, we know God doesn't sleep, but God, in the story that they used, it said that you're supposed to knock as if you're trying to wake someone out of sleep. And God will answer whenever we ask and we're persistent. He might not give us the exact answer we want, but He's going to have an answer for us and show us direction in life. So that's just another promise we have. When we are distressed, God says, Call upon me and I will answer. And I will show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Whenever we are distressed and we ask and we knock, but God will show us something. Point number three, a take from 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 18. Second Corinthians 6, verse 14, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temples of the living God, for God has said, I will dwell with them, and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The promise we want to look at is God told us, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. When we give up ourselves, we give up our identity. We talked about it in Sunday school class, that whenever truth prevails, when truth comes into a situation, when truth comes in, it's going to set up a wall. And you're going to be on one side or the other. With truth, there's no middle ground. Either you agree and you're going to support the truth, or you're going to be against the message bearer. There's two options. Or you're going to try to find some other way, but as soon as we know that truth is truth in and of itself, it's purity. It's pure. And we try mixing in falsehoods. How much falsehood can you mix in the truth before it's no longer truth? So this is a defining factor in people's life. What are you going to do with truth? It says here we are called to be a separated people. We're going to be separate. We cannot enter into some excellent, possibly excellent business deals with people or unbelievers. We're going to be separate. This is a choice we choose to lay down. It's a choice we give up of ourselves. Maybe it would be to our advantage for the short term. But can we take the promise God gives us and let Him be our Father? And our brother and our sister. Choosing to follow Jesus, as you talked about, choosing to follow absolute truth, it will divide. Jesus says, I did not come, in Mark chapter 10, think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. And I am come to set man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life, for he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. There's going to be divisions in families. There's going to be times when we have to take a stand. And it's going to might cost us our very family. But God says, come unto me. Come. When we choose to lay that down and says, but I will follow the Bible. And I'm going to stand for what it says. And that's going to be the role model for my life. There might be people scoring us and saying, that's ridiculous. Why are you going so foolish? I mean, isn't that just a little overboard? But if we can take the Bible at face value and apply it to our lives and live our lives for that, we need to be willing to let the all falls go. Because God will be our Father. And other people around us who also committed their lives and has God as their Father, you know, when we have the same Father, we're family then. And our brothers and sisters are those of like precious faith who have also laid down their lives and committed and sold out themselves to Christ. So not only do we have the promises this far, but there's one more I want to consider. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Why do we choose to lay down ourselves? And is it worth it? Is it fully worth me giving up my whole self? In Mark chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, and when he was going forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled down to him, saying, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? This man had a need. He had a concern. He said, master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou likest. Go thy way, sell what thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about, and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his word, but Jesus answered again, and said unto him, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who can be saved? And Jesus, looking at them, said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. That is the promise we next. That's the last promise I want to look at this morning. Is in the world to come we have eternal life. And this isn't something. This is something that's dramatically different than the alternative. There's two options in life. There's two options. There's not three. There's only two. Then either you're going to be part of the life eternal or you're going to be part of eternal death. There's only two options. And this young man come to Jesus. He said, what do I got to have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus started saying what you need to do. And you know what his first response was? He goes, good, I did that. Now what? I think I'll make it. And what did Jesus say? Yeah, you're right. You got it all put together. You've been a good boy ever since you were on your daddy's lap. Never did much wrong. No. Jesus looked at him. He said, you're going to take what you have and go sell it and come follow me. You're going to desert, get away, whatever's holding you back to the earth. Whatever that last piece is that you don't want to give up, you got to give it up to me. You got to give it up. Then you can come follow me. If there is something standing in our way, anytime that we look at and say, there's no way God can touch that in my life. Maybe it's my health. Maybe it's my financial security that you might feel like you have. We know the riches can have wings and fly away. We know that. At least we say that. But if that would happen, when that happens, what are you going to do? Do we say, oh, well, now, Jesus, you left me down? No. we come back to God because we know that we give everything up to God. When we give everything up, we know that we will have eternal life. We can look around. I don't know if this man looked around. This man might have looked around and says, you know, I'm going to give up all this stuff. Jesus told me to go sell everything I have. He was a ruler. He says a rich ruler, young ruler. And, you know, young men and rich money. Young men with riches, that's never a good combination. It's amazing how that does things that I don't know what to do with it. It just, it makes them do funny things. And Jesus says, you got to give that up. You got to give that up. And I'm sure he looked around and says, man, I wonder where my buddy is. What do you think Jesus is going to tell him to do? You think he's got to give up his stuff too? I mean, I don't want to give up my stuff. No way. It's mine. I bought it. But Jesus told this man that come running to want eternal life, Jesus says, you're going to give it up. You're going to give it up. And sometimes I wonder, you know, we talk about we're living life for eternal life. And sometimes I wonder if we fully understand what we're trading. Can we fully comprehend what eternal life is? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, to begin reading in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of life, the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came to me one of the seven angels with having seven vials, four of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away to the Spirit to the great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like unto the jasper stone, clear as crystal. And it had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and of the 12 gates, and of, at the gates 12 angels. And the names written upon thereupon, which are the names of the 12 tribes, the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates. And on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he talked with me, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of the man, that is the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold like in the clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manners of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, and the fifth sardonyx, and the sixth sardius, and the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street was, and the street of the city was of pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were the temple in it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine on it. But the glory of the God did lighten it, and the Lamb is light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gate of it shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, or whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. But they that are written in the Lamb's book of life, and he showed me a river, a pure river, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and either side of the river, there's a tree of life which bare 12 manners of fruit, and yieldeth her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree with the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And I'm going to cease reading there. It's beautiful. Isaiah tells us that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what is prepared for them that love him. And this is what John wrote. This is what John showed us. And if we're saying, if John wrote this out, but yet Isaiah says it hasn't entered into it, when we get there, we're going to say, John, I think you missed a few details. But I think he wrote what he could. This is the opposite of living for ourselves or selling ourselves out for eternal life. It's not just a little thing. There's in verse 7 and 8, it says, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. It says to them, to him that overcometh versus those who did not, because in verse 8 it says, those who will not be in heaven. The differences of these two things may seem short, may seem small, but this is a difference between the right or the left for eternity. Eternity. It says the fearful are not going to be there. For God has not given us a Second Timothy 1, verse 7 and 8, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our God, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You know, we don't need to live our lives. We don't need to live our lives in fear. We don't need to live our lives that we're going to get the short end of the stick, because that's what we have. We are the ones that are unworthy of anything, but God is offering all this. It says the unbelieving are not going to be in heaven. Hebrews 11, verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must believe. We must believe who God is, and we must believe what God has promised if we're going to willingly lay down my life and accept what God gives to us. It also says in heaven that there will be none of the abominable. The abominable. Those who are corrupted, especially by other gods. Those who are corrupted by things of this earth. Those who are tied back. Something they don't want to give up. And it says the abominable are not going to be in heaven. Those who murder. When we know murderers are those who kill each other, but we know what Jesus says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Same thing. Not much difference there. And I wonder sometimes how far we can go, how close we can go to hating our brother and not be a murderer. And sometimes we want to analyze that question. We really want to think about this. I mean, I don't like this guy. It just gets under my craw. I don't know why, and this really works on me. But how much time can we enter into that and miss the goal? If we give up ourselves and just exchange that burden for eternal life, it's worth it. The whoremongers, those who are sexually impure, those who are defiled, the sorcerers, those who dabble with the occult or magicians. The idolaters, those who worship some other god other than the true God. Something else in my life that's taking precedence over the truth. And then it says the liars, those who just can't tell the truth. How close is we for that? You know, some of these things we want to hang on to. They say it's part of my life. I mean, I'm just, by nature, I'm scared. I'm timid. I don't want to do much. We're supposed to be bold in Christ. We lay down ourselves, It says our righteousness we bring as filthy rags. We give up of ourselves. And we can exchange it. Because the promises God gave to us is something we can't. There's nothing in my life that's going to compare with promises from God to this. Many men today have tried and are miserable. They have tried many options. They say, I'm going to hang on to something for myself. I'm going to do something for myself. I'm just going to be my own man. And they're miserable today. So every person in life is faced with a choice. What are you holding on to in your life that is costing you the promises God gives to us? Is it a worthy exchange? It's your choice. Let's kneel for prayer.